You know, for the most part, everybody in this room, we remember when we were growing up, at one point or another, our parents said, watch your language, watch your mouth, pay attention, think before you speak. And then maybe as we get a little older, we understand maybe where we misspoke and we say, oh, well, I had a slip of the tongue. What I said was not really what I meant. I had a slip of the tongue. I said that, but I could have said this. I said that, but I really should have said this. You know, words matter. Words matter. Whether they are spoken, written, or signed, words matter. They influence. Words create worlds. God spoke, worlds came into being. And actually, by the words you speak, you can craft the future. So, words can wound, they can heal, they can also give hope to the despairing, they can spread the gospel. So what words typically will come out of your mouth? What will they taste like today? Somebody says, well, Ronnie, that depends obviously upon my attitude, my spirit, my inner person. That's exactly right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 these words, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What is, you know, your mouth is a tattletale. Your tongue is a tattletale. It's telling on you. It's telling about your heart and mine. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Okay, first thing I'd like to underscore today is that your tongue has an astonishing and disproportionate power to build up or tear down. You think about it. This small muscle is incredibly influential. Now, there's a book in the Bible that speaks about our words and our language in every chapter. It's the book of James. And in James chapter 3, he will say this about the tongue. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's so small, but it has disproportionate influence in your life and mine. Now, obviously, what James is doing here, he's using a figure of speech called a synecdoche, where you take a small part, but it stands for the whole. He's not an idiot. He knows that your tongue is a small muscle. It's controlled by our inner person. But think about how small it is. Think about how influential it is. Now, what James will do, he gives us some pictures, some word pictures. I'm not going to read what he has to say. Let's just put some of the pictures up here on the screen. He says, think about a horse, a sizable, strong animal. How many of you watched the Kentucky Derby yesterday? So you think about these massive animals that can weigh half a ton, but you put a small bit in the horse's mouth, and even a child who knows how to handle it can direct and guide and steer that horse, that large half a ton animal, with a small bit. And his point is obvious. Your tongue is small, but it can steer. It can give direction to lives. It can color environments. He says, think about a boat. Think about a ship, a sizable ship. And it's got this small appendage called a rudder. And that rudder, even though it's comparatively small to the ship, it can guide the ship, steer the ship. Your tongue, how you speak, what you talk about, how you talk about it, can steer and guide and influence. Then he says, also, your tongue has the potential to be destructive as well. Words matter. And he says, consider a small spark. Just a small spark. But he says it can bring down an entire forest. And of course, last year we think about, you know, watching about the wildfires in California. But just about 3 weeks ago, we watched what happened in Paris, right? At Notre Dame. And here is this iconic building, this iconic cathedral, started being built in the 1100s. Many of you have been there. And some work was going on in the interior, and a little short happened, and it creates this fire. And James is getting real pointed here. What he's saying is, look, your tongue, as small as it is, has the capacity to affect entire environments, not just you, but everything around you. He says it can steer in positive ways. It can also bring forth unbelievable negative damage. And what James is doing here is what happened to me when I took driver's ed a few years ago, a long time ago. And so I take driver's ed when I'm 15 years old, and what do? They show you these movies. They show you these film clips of accidents and the aftermath of accidents, and you're thinking, yikes, I don't want to see that. Why were they doing it? They weren't saying, hey, don't ever drive a car. What they were saying was, when you get behind the wheel of a car, this is a significant responsibility. Don't be naive. Don't be cavalier. This driving business is serious. It can be dangerous. And so the Bible says, handle your capacity to speak with care. It's a wonderful gift, but as what Smokey the Bear used to say, only you can what? Prevent forest fires. James says if you're not careful, that small spark can create havoc. He goes on, now let me just start to read here, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Hey, you've all been to SeaWorld. You've seen incredible animals tamed. But nobody can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. In other words, I can never say, well, you know, now I'm 30, I don't think I have to worry about managing my speech anymore. Now that I'm 40, or now that I'm 60, now, you will never reach the point where you say, I don't need to guard my mouth. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. And with the tongue, he says, we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. He says, our speech can be incredibly inconsistent. The greatest and the grandest use of our speech is to do what? Praise God. To praise Him and honor Him. And listen, and when you do that, when you're praising God, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. In other words, God's always alive and well, but when you're praising Him, He becomes even more alive to you personally. The grandest use of our speech is praising God. And He says, but we're so inconsistent. I will praise God and curse the very people who mean so much to Him. And He just says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. So what's the point so far? That tongue of yours, it's small, but it is powerful. Handle with wisdom. I want you to picture a marriage for a moment. Picture a marriage that may be in trouble. It's been weakened by criticism, disengagement, and silence. Is there any hope for that marriage? Answer, yes, if they learn how to talk. You say, well, Ronnie, they learned how to talk when they were toddlers. Not necessarily. They may not have learned how to use their tongue under the refreshing control of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps one spouse needs to learn how to limit and reduce their critiques. And maybe the other spouse needs to learn how to say, I love you, and this marriage means much to me, in a way that the other spouse can hear. Maybe they both need to learn new ways of bringing up sore subjects without starting fights that make everything worse. And if they could learn some of these skills, and they are learnable, it might not put an end to all their troubles, but it would be a huge and helpful start. It could stop the bleeding and give what every marriage needs, a little hope. If we've got some hope, we can build on that. So, let me get real practical and suggest, based on what we've read so far, four protective questions that I think can help us regarding the power of our words. Here's the first one. Let's put it up on the screen, please. Is this what I really want to say? In other words, think before you speak. Ask, do I really want my name associated with this? Well, you know, Ronnie, that piece of gossip out there, everybody's going to know, everybody's going to find out anyway. Yeah, but you don't want to be the one that's associated with revealing that. Is this really what I want to say? Is this really the tone I want to use? Think before you speak. Number two, is this true? Is this true? One of God's top 10 commandments, commandment number 9, reads as follows. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not make a false accusation against your neighbor. Why? Because that's no fun. If you've ever been falsely accused, you know. I mean, and things just go chaotic. But also, if you have an environment where people can just flippantly throw out false accusations, when a legitimate accusation needs to be made, it's lost in the noise. Is this true? The story is told of a young man during the Middle Ages who was sent to a monk. He said, I have sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What should I do? The monk replied, I want you to put a feather on every doorstep in town. So the young man did just that without questioning. He then comes back to the monk, wondering what he should do next. And now the monk says, I want you to go and pick up all those feathers. And he said, well, by now, that's impossible. The wind will have taken those feathers all over town. And the monk says, so has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve. It's also true, though, that beautiful words spread, encouraging words spread, and can take on a life of their own. I heard a story, this had been over 30 years ago, about a young lady, a writer. She was going to write a short story, and the key character, the key figure in her short story was going to be sort of a lazy farmer, a lazy rural character. And to get inspiration, she went for a drive in the country. And she sees a man sitting in a garden hoeing. And she thought, well, at least he's doing something, but that's pretty lazy. He's sitting in his garden hoeing. She thought she'd drive a little closer to get a better view. And when she did, she noticed one leg of his jeans just flapping in the breeze. Obviously, it's not filled by a leg. And she said, when I became aware of that one more fact, it changed my entire perspective. Is this true? Do I really have all the facts? Maybe this is a situation where you say, this is a situation where I won't have all the facts. It's okay. But there is a commitment to your verbal truth. Last year I read a book called Factfulness. It's not a Christian book. It's a secular book. Bill Gates thought so much of it, though. He said, if you're a college graduate last year, you write him on his blog, he'll send the book to you free. Written by Dr. Hans Rosling. And it's simply a book. It's basically a secular explanation of this Bible principle. You ready? Here's the Bible principle. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And the basic book is, we have a tendency to generalize. We have a tendency to make assumptions. We may have a tendency to assume the worst. And every person would do themselves well to go, I should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Is this true? Thirdly, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Sometimes you'll even have people say, maybe they've said it to you. They looked at you and they go, really? Is this necessary? There's a section of scripture out of Romans chapter 14. And this is where the Apostle Paul is talking to a church about dealing with what he called disputable matters. Disputable matters are not those matters of clear righteousness and unrighteousness, but they are matters where you have people of very good minds and hearts, but they have different perspectives on things. And there, for example, in the church in Rome, it had to do with whether or not you could drink wine, or whether or not you celebrated certain Jewish holidays, or whether or not you ate certain foods. And you had very good people, very good minds and hearts, but they had differing perspectives. And here's Paul's advice to them. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. There's Paul's take. All food's clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. That's just smart, wise counsel. How many times have you gone to the big family Thanksgiving gathering and your spouse has said to you, whatever you do today, don't bring up this subject? It's not necessary to have that conversation in this environment at this time. Just not. And here we live in a world that you think, oh, well, I could talk to somebody on the other side of the world just like that. And it's easy to forget, though, that I'm also in a very specific family. And I'm in a very specific extended family. I'm in a very specific church. I'm in a very specific small group. And with that, I need to, is this true? I don't want to just be throwing out flippant things. Is this true? Is it really necessary at this time, in this place, in this environment? And listen, sometimes it is necessary. Sometimes it is necessary. First of all, it's always necessary to speak good things, to notice progress and say something about it, to notice good and effort and to praise it and encourage it and bless it. It's always necessary to do that. But sometimes it's necessary to have those difficult conversations too. When you need to have a difficult conversation, I'm going to quote my wife, think Oreo cookie. How many of you have ever eaten an Oreo cookie? Raise your hand. Do not bear false witness by not raising your hand. Everybody here has eaten an Oreo cookie. She says, when you need to have a difficult conversation, make sure you say the obvious. Most people don't say the obvious. Here's the way her Oreo cookie conversations go with me. Ronnie, I want you to know, now I'm going to give you just a very benign version. Ronnie, first of all, I want you to know I love you. I like you. I'm glad we're married. I think you're a good guy. You are my sweetheart. Now, I need to talk to you about a difficult subject. I need to approach this. You have really blown it, and I need to talk to you about this. You know, the first layer, Ronnie, I want to make it very, very clear. I like you. I'm for you. I'm committed to this relationship, and I love you. Now, let's talk about the difficult thing, and then you come back to the other side of that Oreo cookie, and you say, listen, I love you. I care. I may be missing something here. I want to hear what you have to say, but this is important to me to have this conversation. I've been Oreo'd cookied many times in my life. This past week, been Oreo'd cookied. I mean, but you know what? Sometimes you got to have the conversation, and it is necessary, but it doesn't have to be a cage fight. Last of all, is it kind? Is it kind? Because, listen, God's goal is not that we all just say, you know, sometimes you've heard people say, well, if you can't say something nice, just don't say anything at all. And sometimes people kind of take that and go, well, if I can't complain and be negative, I just won't say anything. No. God's goal for you is not just the removal of verbal fungus. His goal for you is more than the removal of verbal fungus. His goal for you is the addition of a mouth, of a speech, of patterns of communication that smell of the aroma of Christ, where there is encouragement and blessing and worship, where there are creative ideas, where you can articulate hope. We've got a couple here in our church. Today was their last Sunday here. They are moving to South Carolina, and we're going to miss them. Keegan and Sarah Odell. And Sarah wrote me an old-fashioned letter this week. Actually, I just got it yesterday. And she just said, Ronnie and Martha, just wanted to put to pen a quick note here. And then she just begins to praise and brag on the church family here and ways that you have nurtured them. She said, I was not raised in a family that attended church or believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but I was invited to First Colony. Someone spoke an invitation to her. Then I started attending a Monday night girls group. I took the Apples of Gold women's mentoring class. We became a part of the family class. And she said, wise couples here have spoken life into us and blessed our marriage and growing family more and more each day. We've dedicated two of our children here. And Lord willing, our third one soon. But what I wanted you to hear is that somebody's invited, taught, mentored, nurtured, prayed with. As the Bible says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Has the power of life. Last Sunday afternoon, you know, we've got a lot of people here who go to the prison, do prison ministry. They teach, they mentor. And last Sunday afternoon, 17 more inmates were baptized into Christ through our prison ministry. And how does that work? People go and talk. And yeah, they will talk fun stuff, but they also talk life-shaping, soul-shaping information. Is this really what I want to say? You know, I really want my name attached to that. Do I really want to sign it, write it, say it? Is this true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it life-giving? Now, you may be thinking about some of this and thinking, you know, Ronnie, this is going to be pretty awkward for me because I just sort of say what's in my head without much thought of the consequence. I don't have much of a filter or a governor there. And I get that. When my son was growing up, he was really into sports. And he played baseball, basketball primarily for years and years. But as a little kid, I put a basketball goal up over the garage, and so he's out in our driveway for hours and hundreds of hours, thousands of hours playing ball. But as a little kid, I would say, Ryan, it's important. We've got a master going to our left. You're right-handed, but you got to learn to go to your left. You got to be able to dribble the ball as well with your left hand as you do with your right hand. And when you drive the lane, you got to be able to shoot with your left hand. Maybe not a jump shot. Maybe I'm not talking about a free throw. But you've got to be able to drive the lane and go up either right-handed or left-handed, and you've got to be able to go to your left. Otherwise, you're so easy to defend. And hours upon hours of dribbling and shooting with the left hand, and it felt so awkward at first, and he got it. And with you, when you begin to speak differently and say, I'm going to use my capacity to speak as a fountain of blessing, it will feel uncomfortable. And at first, it's going to feel unnatural. You don't want to watch your words. You feel like you're putting on an act. Listen, I think one of the biggest lies Satan in this world throws at us, it says, you just need to be yourself. Listen, God wants you to be yourself shaped in the image of Jesus Christ. Be yourself with a tongue harnessed by the Holy Spirit for high and noble purposes. That's the you. That's the me we're created to be. And gang, God is speaking to you today. He speaks truth to you, and He speaks grace to you. And the message of the Bible is replete. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And for God so loves you, that He sent His only begotten Son to be our Redeemer and our Savior. Put your faith in Him. Be baptized in Him. Honor Him and follow Jesus Christ. God bless you, everybody.